This morning, like I said, no big theatrics. I don't know if you've seen clips and stuff. I'm part of a Facebook group that examines mega churches and some of the things the mega churches do and the productions that they'll put on for Christmas that are just, what does that even have to do with anything? I mean, Charlie Brown, wow. Yet also I had a friend who's lives over in Tennessee, and he sent me a video clip that actually came from his church that made the news. And a little manger scene with little kids, and let's just say one of the sheep decided that they were going to play with baby Jesus, and Mary took the sheep down in a headlock. I wanted to play the video, but that's more my speed, personally. But no, this morning we're just going to look at the story. I don't know that I'm going to say anything. I don't know if I ever do, but I don't think this morning I haven't prepared anything profound. I just want us to observe it, to see it, to walk through it, just portions of it, and I don't know, just do something with it so that you're ready to behold what this week actually is. In the midst of everything this week will become. And I'm not saying what this week will become is bad. It just gets busy. It gets crazy. People are in and out of your homes, or you're in and out of other people's homes. You're running to Costco on Tuesday because you're me. And whatever, right? So let's just look at the story. First, let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the gift of your son. We thank you that as we enter into this this season, this moment, this holiday, Father, we wouldn't lose focus, and we would remember not only is it the same guy, but it's really what it is that you sent your son to do. And Father, as we see this story, as you've given it to Luke, just pray, Lord, that we would, I don't know, just look at it in awe over its simplicity, and yet the complexity that it does. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So we start in Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Just want to pause there. There's so much that's packed into this. The house of David is mentioned there. This is an important thing as far as who Jesus is and who he needs to be in terms of prophecy and everything. We have this young girl who has not been married yet. This is important, but perhaps the most important thing is this favored one. It's this picture that we need to remember, not just true of Mary, but it's true with all of us, that God does find favor. He does find pleasure in who we are, because after all, we are made in his image. But this one girl in this one moment in this small town of Nazareth has been, well, she's been set aside, if you will. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be, because see, it's not normal for an angel to come and say all those things or anything. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. This is a good thing. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, and quite frankly, if all of us would be in this moment, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you," meaning making something that was impossible possible. "Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son." That's, by the way, John the Baptizer. "And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." In other words, "Let your will be done, not mine." The angel of the Lord then departed from her. It's interesting in this thing, not only the things I just pointed out, but it's that do not fear moment. Every time an angel arrives on the scene, and I've said this a million times, that's usually what they have to say. Don't be afraid, because quite frankly, the idea of an angel showing up usually probably doesn't bode well. There's been quite a few stories that she would have been brought up with. An angel usually is coming with judgment, but that's not what this angel's coming with. In fact, it's not really what most angels come with, but there's just something fearful about the angel. But perhaps what we need to do is we need to back up a little bit here, because we always talk about fear, you know, fear of the Lord, and we start saying, well, that doesn't really mean not be afraid. Well, it kind of depends on your perspective. It kind of depends on your standing. But it doesn't necessarily mean it isn't a fearful thing, something that would cause you to step back and go, I don't understand what's taking place here. But when the angel says to not fear, it's to say there's no reason to fear, because this is a work of God. And I don't know about you, but every now and then God's at work and I get afraid. Where are we going with this? What are we doing? Why do we have to do it this way? It really does connect us back to that moment in the garden, doesn't it? When Jesus, you could say that Jesus had fear. Jesus knows. He knows what's happening. He knows why he came. And yet it still doesn't mean that there isn't a moment where you go, is this what it is? And the angel here just reminding Mary, you don't have to fear. You don't have to choose to fear. The other is that nothing is impossible with God, and that we're not talking about just the pregnancy, are we? We're talking about what this baby is going to become, what this baby is going to do. We're talking about saving people. We're talking about going to the cross. We're talking about nothing is impossible, including bringing someone back from the dead. I really do think it's interesting that Jesus has different moments of resurrecting people. They were observed, they were seen, and yet when he's dead, the first thought is it's all over. But let's go back to this. There's nothing that's impossible with God in terms of when God has this direction. That's exactly where we're going. So speaking of nothing impossible, there is a small problem in this moment. The angel has, obviously, Gabriel has come to the wrong town because he's visiting Nazareth. Last time I checked, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. That's at least what one of Jesus' guys said. Not only does nothing good come out of Nazareth, but the Messiah doesn't come out of Nazareth. I mean, did he read Isaiah wrong? Did the angel not use Google Maps? I don't know what the problem was, but he's in the wrong town. He needs to be in Bethlehem. But he also has declared nothing's impossible. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, that doesn't just mean Nazareth. It doesn't just mean Israel. It means the world in this context is everywhere that Caesar was king of, in charge of, where he has conquered. But that includes this. He wants a census. Nothing is impossible, including taking a pagan king and orchestrating the very things that were spoken of through Isaiah. This is the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all that went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, because he's the house of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. How convenient. It's just so nice that things just kind of happen. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Nothing is impossible, and so what do? We use a pagan king to do pagan things, because censuses aren't necessarily a positive thing throughout the scripture. And quite frankly, this census has a ulterior motive anyways. In fact, I might suggest, and I might get a little flack for this, but I think all censuses have a nefarious context. Oh, they tell us that it's for the betterment of the community. No, it's to figure out, are we getting all the taxes that we can? And that's exactly what Caesar is doing. That's the whole purpose of a census. How many people are there so we know how much money we should expect, or at least extract? This Christmas Eve, one of the things that we do there is I will read from Max Lucado's God Came Near. This whole moment here, it's just one of those things, and I say it every year, I love how he paints the picture, just kind of gives life to this place. That this town, Bethlehem, because of this census, it would be full. You know, we usually give grief, right? We have the little kid play, and the innkeeper is like, there's no room, and he slams the door, you know, and there he's very mean. He's somewhere between Scrooge and Grinch at the beginning, right? I mean, like, he just does not care. But the reality is the town would be so full to find someplace without going through Priceline first. I don't know. You're just not going to get your reservation. Maybe this is Joseph's fault that he didn't call ahead. I don't know. I just know there isn't room. And we make the innkeeper sound so horrible. But there's actually mercy in this moment. I mean, he could have just said no, and that's it. And there were others. There clearly were others. There had to have been more than one inn. But this one in particular, at bare minimum, and minimum is key, there's some room. Some room with the livestock, maybe some room with the sheep. See, everything that we just read there, everything is just as Isaiah said it would be, which is also an interesting thing, because there were a lot of people looking for a king, but they weren't looking in mangers. They were looking at thrones. And yet nowhere in the scripture does it say that's where he'll be. Isaiah tells us over and over exactly how it's going to be, and everything that Luke is recording is exactly as Isaiah said. Now remember, everything that Isaiah said, he said from the Lord, which is important, because when we do take a look, and we've pointed out as we've walked through Luke, how many times does Jesus say something, and then the scripture tells us, and it was just as Jesus said, because that's how this works. Everything has to be just as it was said. Not sort of, not close enough. It needs to be. Can Jesus come from Nazareth? Sure. But where is he going to be born? He needs to be born in Bethlehem. Could he have been born to anybody? I suppose. But, you know, let's make sure that they're a house of David. In fact, why don't we do this? We'll make sure both sides have some connection to the house of David, in case anybody wanted to argue whether it was through his legitimate mother or his, shall we say, stepdad. Either way, he gets to lay claim to that lineage. It's just as it's said. In fact, maybe that's the question I could ask right now here. Do you believe what it is that Jesus says? Not just the Bible, but just Jesus alone. I mean, that's just enough right there. We can always expand. But when he says, follow me, do you believe that you should follow him? No matter where he goes. I'm sure there were moments where the disciples, are we there yet? Right? Where are we going? Why are we in Caesarea Philippi again? Because this isn't even Israel. There's got to be those moments. But the question is, if he says follow, are you going to follow wherever he goes? Or do we go, you know what, God? I think we should go there. God, I think we should go there. And then you go there, and God's like, I don't remember telling you to go there, because I told you to what? To follow me. Do you trust him? I mean, do you really, really trust him? Or are we like some of the other heroes? And I use that word perhaps loosely, but Hebrews uses it prominently. Are we like the heroes of the Bible who question God? Well, if it's really you, how about I throw this big piece of wool out and see if things get wet? Right now, we're in the process of moving. So my life is in a box. I was going to make a joke that my sermon was in a box somewhere, but we have stuff out in this. We have a shop on the property. It's a lot of tinfoil wrapped around some poles is what it is, and I'm looking forward to using it. But at the meantime, though, I'm noticing very quickly how the cardboard boxes feel a little different than they did when we put them in already. So I can only imagine putting out a fleece and saying, okay, God, if it's really you, make this big wool rug wet in the morning. Like, it doesn't take much, does it? So what happens next? Okay, in that case then, how about the wool will be dry, but the ground will be wet? God said, fine. Do we really trust him? What does it take to trust him? Do we believe? There's also this detail about this whole Son of David thing, because see, there's this part of this prophecy is about this new David, this Son of David, this heir of David, but he's going to have a throne, but his throne's going to be better than David's. His throne's going to be without end. So obviously we've got to usher this into a kingdom kind of place, which, by the way, Bethlehem, not so much a kingdom kind of place. It's just a small town. I mean, really, all of this should have been taking place in Jerusalem from the get-go. It would have been a whole lot more exciting, prominent. But instead, all of it happens in the most unconventional way, and dare I say, God does it in the most inconvenient way. So when I ask you, do you trust, do you follow, are you ready to go the most inconvenient, unconventional route? Because I'm sure we could all think of better ways to do it. How about this? How many times do we see Jesus through the Gospels turn around and tell somebody after he just did something amazing, don't tell anybody. Just keep this between us. And what do they usually go do? They go and blab it anyways. His mom, I mean, right out of the gate, the wedding, and she's like, you need to do this. He's like, it's not my time. They don't need to know these things yet. There's all this time where it's like, it's not the time. And here we are. I mean, if there's any time when the entrance of God taking on flesh, the Son of David has come, the Messiah is here. If there's ever a time to make something known, surely this has got to be it. But even that is limited. It's such a humble entrance. It's only made known by a few. Now, I say humble, but that might be humble by earthly standards. Heavenly standards have a different kind of picture. So I have another video. Oh, we need sound.
You're right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Peace, goodwill towards men. That's what Christmas is is all about. And if you know the cartoon, you know how everything is just crazy. It's out of control. I mean, they're on the verge of doing a mega church performance of sorts in a very odd way. Has nothing to do with anything. And what's the most simple, humble message? Peace, goodwill towards men. This is why this is done. Let's pick up where Linus leaves off. Away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." This, just a real quick observation pause. It's so interesting because Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah." He identifies who Jesus is. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, "This was not brought to you by your own, but by my Father. This was given to you by my..." This is what's happening with the shepherds. They notice they don't say what the angel has made known to us. They understand where that message came from. And so they went with haste. That means without hesitation, without preparation, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So they said, "This is exactly what we were told." And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Meaning they did what? They went and they told others. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. It's exactly as it was. So important. We have these shepherds, the first witnesses, the first evangelists at this point in time. In fact, this should be the response we all have when we see what God has done, is to go and tell. And that's the Christmas story. This is it. The story is simple, isn't it? I mean, it's Emmanuel. It's God with us. It's when we read in John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son." This is that moment. This is God's love to the world, at least the beginning of it. Maybe something to note, angels. Angels play a big role in our Christmas. I guess we have a star, don't we? A lot of trees will have angels sitting on top of them. Not accurate angels, because that would be scary. You don't want kids to look at your Christmas tree and start crying. But no, we have angels, they sit there, maybe they hang around your nativity set somewhere. But understanding the angels had parts to play. They had roles to fulfill. They were made for a purpose. Do you see the parts the angels have with Jesus? I mean, there they are. They're in the beginning with the letting Mary understand what's taking place, what's happening. The angels are there to sing and proclaim and to usher, because they know what is happening. They're introducing the world to what has been the plan. We see angels arrive again during Jesus' temptation. At the end of it, they take care of Jesus in that moment. There's an ironic moment because Satan, also an angel, by the way, proposes some sort of angel solution to the problem. You know what? You could do this, and the angels, they'll just do whatever, because they're here, they're going to protect you. It's interesting, if you stop and think about it, that Satan, with all of his rambling that he does with Jesus, knowing full well that he's completely surrounded, those angels are there. Is he wrong in saying that if Jesus ordered them to do something, they would do it? No, he's not wrong at all. But that's not what's happening. We see that same picture once again, but this time in the garden. After the prayer, after if there's any other way, after the "not my will, but your will be done," it says that the angels took care of Jesus. I know it's Christmas, but Christmas isn't the only part of the story. It's, what if we take this and make it an ongoing? Because, see, there's angels at the new start. And I know I said I wasn't going to do the angels or the new start until New Year's, but I can't not. But on the first day of the week, so this is after the crucifixion, he's been in the grave 3 days. At early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed, confused about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Those are angels. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, that's how you know they were angels, right? Because they feared. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's one of my absolute favorite lines in all of Scripture. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee," you know, way off, "that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Couple of simple observations. The angels at the birth of Christ, what do? They point to where he could be found. Now, this was to a group of shepherds, and I think it's important to understand. These are guys who might know maybe some bits and pieces of this whole, I don't know, raised on the story of a deliverer sometime. They're not biblically trained. They're not, they just know little things probably. I mean, they're just shepherds. They're just out doing their thing. They're not scholars. They're not under the care of a rabbi. And the angels come and they proclaim and they point where they can find Christ. Now you have these women who have come to the tomb, and quite frankly, they should know where Jesus is because Jesus told them where he would be. Probably more specifically where he won't be. But let's be honest, I'm sure the grief got in the way. And yet still, what do the angels do in this moment? They point to where he is. They point to where they need to go. You're not to be here, you're to be there. The other thing is this. Verse 7 tells us something. It tells us the angels knew. The angels knew why he came, right? When they proclaim proudly, loudly, joyously in that field to the shepherds that God has found this favor among men, that he has given this gift, they fully knew and fully understood what must take place with this gift. They did not see a baby, and this was not a joyful baby birth announcement. This was the answer to the curse back in Genesis 3, that the time has finally come that it is going to be reconciled, and that it is God doing the reconciling, not man, because that's always how it has been. You'll also notice in all of the story, the angels do not intervene the way Satan proposed. They just did exactly what was necessary. See, they understand that this bigger picture, this whole story, this Christmas thing, this was not plan B. Okay, it wasn't like, okay, well, they kind of goofed up in the garden, so we got to fix this and let's figure out some ideas. Let's troubleshoot this. This was always the plan. This was not some sort of, I heard a message one time, and the guy, I don't know if it was one of those emotional moments where he just kind of blurted something out or if he really believed this, but the guy said it was a makeshift rescue operation. No, it wasn't. It was a rescue operation, but makeshift kind of implies, well, what do we got to work with? This was always the plan. Don't lose that in the Christmas story, that, oh, finally God figured out how he could save us. This was all, in fact, you know, I said, a little bit of a lie this morning, because I titled my sermon, "This is the Beginning," and I started with Luke, and I started with the telling of the pregnant, but that's not the beginning. The thing is, I can't get to the beginning in Luke. I have to go to John. Because see, in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word, that's Jesus. Jesus is the Word. He was always. He wasn't created. He wasn't made for a purpose like the angels. He always was there. He was always with the Father. John then starts to talk a little bit about John the Baptizer. Then he comes back. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and yet the world did not know Him. See, he could have come any way he wanted to. The reality is the proclamation for the shepherds is because those guys were ready. Now, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. It's that moment where Jesus turns to Peter and lets Peter know, this is why you know what you know. And the Word became flesh. That's Emmanuel. And He dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, John bore witness about Him and cried out, this is He whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me. For from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. Can you just sit on that for just a second? It wasn't enough to give you grace. It wasn't enough to give you a little extra measure of grace. It's literally the grace upon grace. The way that that word works is it's as John, when John jokes about, I don't know if it's a joke, but you know, he kind of makes nod to say there's just not enough room. That phrase, technically, there's not enough room because it literally would be grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. There's just no point when you can just stop the sentence. It is so much grace. It is what David refers to his cup overflowing with. It doesn't stop because, see, it comes from a throne that has no end. See, the law was given through Moses. So the law wasn't about grace. The law was about do, do not. The law was about how we do and what we do and why we do. But grace, grace and truth, those come through Jesus Christ. Those come through the Messiah. See, this was the plan. This was the plan all along. The plan was both the manger and the cross. This, for those who don't know, this painting is this was done by Chad and Chad Stoltz, and is my favorite of all. I mean, all the paintings. This is my favorite. And he asked me how. What I said, I need a painting of the manger. But I said, but I have a request. It needs to have the cross in there somewhere, but not. Like, can you do it? Can you figure it out? And that's, it's just the fact that the manger lives in the shadow of the cross. It does. This is goodwill, favor towards us, not just the manger, but that this baby was going to go to the cross. You talk about the Christmas song, Mary, Did You Know? And, you know, we have that moment. She pondered these things in her heart. Do you understand? The ponder in her heart wasn't just shepherds celebrating her child. I believe Mary was pondering where this was going. I think there were a few times where maybe Mary was hoping it didn't have to, because she's a mom. Mary, did you? Yeah, she knew. But see, the thing is, that's just it. This goodwill, this favor that the angels proclaim, well, there's a cost to that. There's a price. It's this manger and the cross that brings us to covenant promise. But see, in order to enter into covenant promise, it requires reconciliation. It's in this time of year, I know, that we get into these weird places, right? It's almost become a joke to itself, where, you know, is it Merry Christmas? Is it Happy Holidays? And then there's always the person who's like, put Christ back into Christmas. Do you understand? He's never left it, right? You literally don't have Christmas without Christ. You just have a holiday. That's the whole point. But maybe rather than focus, I know we should focus on Christ, so don't hear me say don't focus on Christ. But have you ever focused on the other part of the word? The must part, Christmas, the must part. Do you know what that word means? It's from the Latin word missa. Missa is, it technically means dismissal, which most of us, when we think dismissal, that's like, okay, it's over, go home now, right? That's it, you're dismissed, it's done. But that's not what the Latin word dismissal means. The Latin word for dismissal means to go now and do. It's to say that you have concluded what's necessary here so that you can go do what is necessary there. That's the dismissal. You're dismissed to something. In fact, we get the word mission or missional from this word. And isn't that what Christmas is? Christmas is about going now with this. Like the shepherds. The shepherds, they went to see this thing that has happened, and they received it, and they believed it, because it was just as it was told to them. And then they proceeded to go and tell anyone who would listen. It's the women who come to the tomb, and they learn that he's not there, and they learn why he's not there. And what's the first thing they go do? They go tell the rest of them. Tell them what? He is risen. It's the Great Commission. Oh, wait, right there. Co-mission. Two words. Co, together, unified. Mission, go and tell. What is the commission? The Great Commission. The Great Commission is to tell of Jesus. It's to teach. It's to baptize. It's to bring in. It's to unify. And it's because of all this, it's because of the manger, it's because of the cross that we come to communion. Another one of those words. Co-union. It's common union. It's covenant relationship. It's not only goodwill towards men, but it's God and man. God and sinner. Reconciled. And just like it always has been from the beginning, go back to Genesis 3 in our Sunday school class, we talked about this morning. It's always God reconciling. It's always God providing. It's always God making right. The mess, he makes it right. His cost, his one and only son. While I do love Charlie Brown, and I love the fact that the gospel message for years upon years upon years was proclaimed on CBS, now on Apple TV, now it's behind a subscription service. I don't know what that means. No, I do love it, but Linus, kind of like Apollos in the book of Acts, he was only preaching part of the gospel. It's a good part. I think it's up to us to take Linus's message and make sure people understand what it means. I think that's what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the promise. We thank you for the gift, because your son is that. He is a promise kept. He is a gift given. And just like any other gift, it really is at this point where you hand it. The question is, do we receive it? Do we understand it? Or is it like just another, I don't know, another sweater, another toy that just ends up in the closet? Maybe that's been true. So, Father, I pray that this year it's different. And that, Father, we are no longer being asked by your Son to keep things quiet, but rather we're being told to go and proclaim, perhaps proclaim louder than the angels themselves. So, Father, I pray we do that. I pray that we find every opportunity, every moment where we see perhaps glimpses of truth in places where it just seems so strange, and just point out that truth and what that really means. Father, that it would be our first and foremost desire to proclaim the reconciliation that you have provided. It is answering the call of your Son to follow. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.